Thank you, Grandma Trudy.
You're welcome.
For leading us. I only say that because she's a new grandma as of yesterday. Well, this morning I'm starting a new sermon series in the book of Nehemiah. I want to start by asking you this question. Have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever been disappointed? I mean, really disillusioned by something. Have you ever lost faith in something? Have you ever lost faith in something? Like, for example, the government or the education system or the justice system. Maybe you've lost faith in a friend or even the church. If you've lived in the real world long enough, I know that your answer is yes. At some point, we've all been there. And when we experience disappointment or even dissatisfaction in life, we can choose one of two responses. We can quickly become disillusioned and throw up our hands in frustration and say, I've had enough, I give up. Or we can say, enough is enough. We can roll up our sleeves and go to work and say, I'm going to do whatever I can to make a difference here because this is too important to just let it go or to just let it fail. Today we're going to study the story of a man who cared enough to make a difference, and his name is Nehemiah. And he is one of the most effective and successful people mentioned in the Bible. So over the next few weeks, I'm going to be sharing principles from his life that we can apply to ours. We're going to look at his story, which is told in 13 chapters of the Old Testament, and we're going to learn how to make a difference like he did. So who was Nehemiah? Was he a king? Was he a mighty warrior? Was he a prophet? Well, no, actually, he was just an ordinary guy like you and me. He was a Jewish exile that was serving as a slave in a foreign king's palace. And his story takes place around 445 BC during the time of the exile. So the Bible tells us that the people of Israel had broken their covenant with God by disobeying his commandments and worshiping idols. And despite constant warnings from God's prophets, the people continued in their sinful and rebellious ways, and they wouldn't repent. And so God disciplined them as a nation by allowing foreign armies to come and invade them and to plunder them and take them away as slaves to foreign lands. But God made a promise to them that someday he would restore them. And here's where Nehemiah enters the story. The events of Nehemiah take place about 140 years after Jerusalem has been invaded by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. That time, the temple was destroyed, the walls of the city were torn down, and tens of thousands of Israelites were taken to Babylon as slaves. Then over the years, as new kings came to power, many of the Jewish slaves were allowed then to return to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, which had been left in shambles after that invasion, slowly began to rebuild. People were returning, they were building houses, they were starting businesses, and the temple had been rebuilt and rededicated, and the people were beginning to worship there again. But all was not well. The walls of the city were still a pile of rubble. That wasn't good, because a city without walls was practically an invitation to be raided, kind of like leaving your keys in the car with the windows rolled down at the mall. He's just asking for trouble. With no city walls, Jerusalem was in a vulnerable position. At this time, Nehemiah was a slave in Susa, the capital city of the Persian Empire. We'll talk more about his position in a few moments, but right now I'll just say that he actually had a pretty good life. Yes, he was a slave, but he lived in the king's palace, which, as far as slavery goes, was a pretty good deal. Then one day, his brother had just returned from Jerusalem, and he came to visit Nehemiah and told him about the developments there in Jerusalem. Even though Nehemiah had never been to Jerusalem, he had a strong emotional connection to the city because it was his heritage, it was the land of his ancestors, and in his dreams, it was the place of his future home where he believed he would live eventually. When his brothers told him that the walls of the city had not yet been restored, Nehemiah felt something stirring inside of him. Now, let me give you a spoiler alert here, because I'm about to give away the end of the story. Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the walls of the city. He started from scratch as a mere slave, traveled hundreds of miles to a place he'd never been before. And once he arrived, he analyzed the problem, developed a strategy, recruited a team of people to help him, gave oversight to the project, faced criticism and even death threats, and still got the job done. And he did it from start to finish in just 52 days, on time, on budget. You could say that he was much better at building his wall than Donald Trump has been at building his. Nehemiah made Jerusalem great again. But in a good way, in a good way. He brought restoration to the city and restored worship to the one true God. And the book of Nehemiah tells us how he did it. And that's why this book is such a great resource to us. And there may be areas in your life that need rebuilding. Maybe it's a relationship that needs mending, or a family that needs healing. Maybe your spiritual life needs some restoration. Or maybe you see a ministry that needs to be built up. Or maybe you're burdened to see Westside Church reach its full God-given potential. Whatever it is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to just throw up your hands and give up? Or are you going to roll up your sleeves and do something about it? See, God calls us to a life of devotion and passion, not to a life of indifference. When things need to change, when things need to be restored, God uses people who care to make the difference. Because it's people who care that cause change. It's people who care that cause change. For example, Abraham cared and rescued Lot from Sodom. Moses cared and delivered the Israelites from Egypt. David cared and brought the nation and kingdom back to the Lord. Esther cared and risked her life to save her nation from genocide. Paul cared and took the gospel throughout the entire, most of the Roman Empire. And Jesus cared and died on the cross for a lost world. God is still looking for people who care. And this is what we see in the life of Nehemiah. In 52 days, the walls were rebuilt, the gates were restored, and the people were rejoicing. And it all started with a man who cared. So we're going to start at the beginning of a story in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that I have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me." In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah was the kind of person who cared. He cared about the traditions of the past and the needs of the present. He cared about the hopes of the future. He cared about his heritage, his ancestral city, and the glory of his God. And he revealed his caring attitude in four ways when we look at this text, this first chapter of Nehemiah. First, we see that he cared enough to ask. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king of Persia, which means that he was more than just your ordinary butler. At each meal, he tested the king's wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned. That way, if someone tries to poison the king, the cupbearer drops dead, not the king. To the king, this was a very important person. First of all, he had to be trustworthy, someone who couldn't be bribed. And second, he had to be brave, someone who was willing to take a bullet for the king. And because he stood so close to the king, he had access to the throne room. He was part of the king's inner circle and a person of influence. Nehemiah's life was relatively good, just as long as no one dropped any strychnine into the wine. He'd be okay. Now, for nearly a century, Jewish exiles had been moving back to their own land. And Nehemiah could have joined them, but he chose to remain in the palace. Turned out that God had work for him to do there that he couldn't accomplish anywhere else. God put Nehemiah in the palace, just as he had put Esther there a generation before, and just as he had put Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in Babylon. When God wants to accomplish a work, he always prepares his workers and puts them in the right places at the right times. At just the right time, God opened a window of opportunity for Nehemiah. No doubt it was just an ordinary day when Nehemiah met his brother, who had just returned from Jerusalem, but it turned out to be the turning point of his life. Like large doors, great life-changing events can swing on very small hinges. For example, it was just an ordinary day when Moses went out to care for his sheep, but on that day he heard the Lord's call and became a prophet. It was an ordinary day when David was called back home from shepherding his flock. From that day, he was anointed king. It was an ordinary day when Peter, Andrew, James, and John were mending their nets after a night of failure. But that was the day that Jesus called them to become fishers of men. And so you never know what God has in store. And so always keep your heart and your mind open to God's leading. Nehemiah tells us that on an ordinary day, Hananiah, one of his brothers, came to visit me, he says, with some of other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. Now, why would Nehemiah care about a small, struggling group of people who lived hundreds of miles away? After all, he was the king's cupbearer. He was successful and secure in his own life. Besides, it wasn't his fault that his ancestors had sinned against the Lord and brought judgment to the city of Jerusalem. But about 150 years before this, the prophet Jeremiah had been given this word from the Lord. He said, "Who will feel sorry for you, Jerusalem? Who will weep for you? Who will even bother to ask how you are?" Nehemiah was the person that God had chosen to do those very things. Some people prefer not to know what's going on. As the saying goes, ignorance is bliss. If we ask, we might find out the truth, and the truth might be disturbing. So don't ask about the poor or the needy or the hurting. Don't ask about the unsaved or the unchurched or the unreached, because if you do, you might feel obligated to do something. But Nehemiah was a person who asked. He asked about Jerusalem because he had a caring heart. He asked because he cared. He cared enough to ask, and he cared enough also to weep. When Nehemiah's brother came to visit him at the king's palace, he explained to Nehemiah that the city of Jerusalem was in great trouble. He said, "Things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." Nehemiah cared deeply about the city of Jerusalem and about his people living there, God's people. He didn't want to see Jerusalem fall into disgrace. In recent decades, some improvements have been made in the city as people had gone back to restore it. And it broke Nehemiah's heart to think that those achievements could be undone by an invading army. It broke his heart that no one in the city had taken it upon themselves to oversee the rebuilding of the walls. It broke his heart that thousands of people were living in Jerusalem, oblivious to the danger, apathetic towards their responsibilities as citizens, and seemingly helpless to get anything else done. Nehemiah said, "When I heard this, I sat down and I wept." He cared so much about his people and so much about his home and what God was doing and being a light to the nations that the bad conditions caused him to cry. And so how about us today? How about you? What makes you cry? What breaks your heart? What makes you sad? Do you empathize with others who are suffering? Do you identify with those who are in need? Are you burdened for those who are lost? Is there some type of injustice, some kind of wrong that needs to be right that keeps you up at night? There are thousands of good causes out there, but is there one that especially touches your heart that causes you to say, this isn't right and I can't ignore this any longer? I heard one pastor say that leaders have something called Holy Spirit discontent. Holy Spirit discontent. There's something in their spirit that they're unsettled about, something that really bothers them, and they just can't seem to shake it. They can't seem to let it go. For example, about 50 years ago, David Wilkerson was a pastor in rural Pennsylvania. One night he came across an article in Time magazine about some teenage gang members on trial for murder in New York City. As he looked at the sketches of the courtroom, he was overwhelmed by the hate in these young men's eyes. He couldn't ignore it. He couldn't get it out of his mind, and it broke his heart. That time, David Wilkerson was a nobody. He was just a country preacher in a tiny church living in a roach-infested parsonage. He had no influence. He had no resources at his disposal. He didn't even have a decent car. But he couldn't stop thinking about those kids. His heart was broken for them. You probably know the story. David Wilkerson went to New York to share the gospel with those boys. And what eventually happened is that he developed Teen Challenge, a worldwide ministry that helps people overcome addictions. He also founded Times Square Church in New York City, where more than 8,000 people worship every Sunday. And it all started because he had a broken heart over these broken lives of these kids living in a ghetto in another city in another state. See, God uses people who are willing to have a broken heart. And so is there something that breaks your heart? Has God put a burden on your heart? Is there a Holy Spirit discontent? Nehemiah was used by God because he cared enough to ask, and he cared enough to cry, and he cared enough to pray. Nehemiah tells us, in fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Now notice that Nehemiah didn't organize a protest march or complain bitterly to the king about how his people were mistreated. He knew that God was the only one who could change this situation. Often people blame things on others, point out their difficult circumstances, or make excuses. But Nehemiah openly admitted his own failure and the main problem of his people. And it was their sin. Sin was the main problem. Not the destroyed walls or the burnt gates or being oppressed by their enemies. The poor conditions of the city were only a symptom of a greater problem. The people had been living in disobedience to God's commandments and they had broken his covenant. Before putting a single brick in the wall, they needed to make things right with God. Repentance is always the first step in restoration. Repentance is always the first step in restoration. Before any restoration can happen, someone like Nehemiah has to recognize the problem. Because if people ignore the problem of sin, then no one will think that change is even needed. Then broken down walls and burnt gates become the status quo. Dysfunction and spiritual strongholds become the norm that people accept. Spiritual complacency becomes a way of life. And God's grace and restoration is missed because it's tragically overlooked. In this case, Nehemiah understood what was needed, and he interceded for his people. And his prayer activated the power of God's grace. Nehemiah recognized that only God's power could change the situation in Jerusalem, and so he prayed diligently. In fact, we read 12 prayers of Nehemiah in these 13 chapters of his book. Before every decision, before every endeavor, Nehemiah consulted the Lord in prayer. Too often we plan our projects and then we ask God to bless them after. But Nehemiah didn't make that mistake. First he sat down and wept. Then he knelt down and prayed. And then he stood up and worked. And because he knew that he had the blessing of the Lord of what he was going to do, He cared enough to volunteer. Nehemiah put feet to his prayers. He prayed, "Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me." You see, Nehemiah planned to volunteer to go to Jerusalem to supervise the building of the walls himself. He didn't pray for God to send someone else, nor did he argue that he was ill-equipped or unqualified for such a task. He simply said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." The cupbearer of the king would have to sacrifice the comfort and security of the palace for the rigors and dangers of a life in a ruined city. Luxury would be replaced by ruins and prestige by ridicule and slander. He would have to leave the ease of the palace and take up the task of encouraging a beaten-down people and finishing an almost impossible task. With God's help, he did it. In 52 days, the walls were rebuilt, the gates were restored, and the people were rejoicing. And it all started with a man who cared. Caring people are not consultants. They don't just recommend a course of action. They take responsibility and get involved. It's easy to identify problems. It's easy to propose a solution. It's easy to say things like, "Someone needs to go and help those poor people to teach them how to make more money and how to handle it better or manage it better." Or, "Someone needs to talk to those dropouts and tell them how to stay in school." Or, "Someone needs to approach the lost in our city and tell them about Jesus." It's easy to propose a solution or to recommend a course of action. Anyone could do that. But only truly caring people are willing to make it happen themselves. Caring people take responsibility. They are the people who say, "If not me, then who? If not now, then when?" They say, "I'm willing to do what I can do to make this happen or to make this better." They put feet to their prayers. They make themselves available to be the answer to their own prayers. Nehemiah understood that the impossible could be accomplished when God's power was working through him. He was like the frog that hitched a ride on the back of an elephant who was running down the road. He hopped on the elephant's back, and the two of them ran across an old bridge, and the planks started to fly, and the dust started to fly in the air. And just as they got to the other side, the bridge collapsed. Later, the frog told his fellow frogs, "Man, you should have seen what that elephant and I did to that bridge." And there's some truth to what he said. In a similar way, when we work with God, we're like the frog in the back of the elephant. God could have snapped his fingers, and a wall the size of the wall of China could have popped up in Jerusalem. But God chooses to use ordinary people like you and me to accomplish worthwhile things. And that's why, with God, there's always a reason to hope, always potential, always possibilities, always a reason to keep fighting, always a reason to try again. With God, no one is beaten till he quits. No one is through till he stops. No matter how hard failure hits, no matter how often he drops, a fellow is not down till he lies in the dust and refuses to rise. God uses people who are willing to care and not give up. God uses people like Nehemiah. People who care enough to ask for the facts, weep over the needs, pray for the God's help, and volunteer to get the job done. And today, in a time to come, you can be the next Nehemiah in your community, in your family, in a ministry, in this church. God can use you to do great things if you're willing to care. I invite the worship team to come as we pray this morning. Do you have anything that burdens your heart today? Sometimes we can grow indifferent. Happens to all of us. Let's pray today that the Lord would move his spirit upon us to have a burden, a holy discontent for the things he's calling us to do, to minister. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that with you, there's always possibilities, and that we don't have to grow complacent with the status quo. Lord, when things are broken, Lord, there is always the potential for restoration, because by your Spirit, O God, mighty things can be done. And Lord, we understand that it starts with the person who cares. And Father, if we have been maybe grown complacent or indifferent to the needs around us, I pray that you would forgive us, Lord, for that. Lord, help us to change this morning. We know that when your Spirit moves, our hearts are changed. And so we ask that by your Spirit, you would move in our hearts, that our hearts would be softened, that our hearts would be receptive and sensitive to your heart. What are the things that burden you, O God? What are the things that grieve you? Lord, we ask that they would also grieve us, whether it's the lost or the needy or the hurting. Lord, we pray that you would grow within us a Holy Spirit discontent with things that are broken, things that you want us to become engaged in as volunteers, as people who would be intercessors, people who would commit ourselves to being difference makers. And so, Lord, I pray that you begin to do that work and to speak to our hearts, and that would grow within us, that we wouldn't be able to shake it. And Lord, lead us in your ways. Lead us, Lord God, to bring your glory and your power and your presence and your gospel to people around us and to situations and ministries and wherever they are, Lord, whether they're in this church or whether they're in our communities or families, Lord, help us to be people who bring restoration. And so, Lord, we rely upon you, not upon our ability, but, Lord, we know that you can use us when you empower us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to be caring people who make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen.